So we're looking forward to that. But right now, we're going to get you a worksheet, and we're turning into Genesis 37. We're starting a new series, When You Can't Just Get Over It, Biblical Insights for the Real World. So we're going to begin in Genesis and go down in chapter 37. We'll look at a few other verses, but mostly be right here in our text here of Genesis 37. We'll pick up in verse 1. We're going to read a very familiar story. This is probably a story, even if you're not if you met someone who didn't go to church a lot, but they probably know this story, this account of Joseph and the coat of many colors and his brother selling him as a slave. We're going to draw some lessons from it. So the whole series deals with basically dealing with issues of life, maybe disappointments of life, frustrations of life. And sometimes they become this big wall. We just can't get past it. And we struggle with it. So we're trying to look at the scripture and hopefully come up with some help as we do that. And this morning we're going to talk about this, dealing with injustice. People doing you wrong. Dealing with injustice. And we're in Genesis 37. I'll begin reading in verse number 1. And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose, and also stood upright, and behold, your sheaf stood around about, and made obeisance to my sheaf. Now, in age-wise, where is Joseph compared to his brothers? Right. These are his older brothers. He has one younger brother. But he's probably talking about the 10 older ones. Could you imagine being, you're the older brother and your younger brother says, you're going to bow down to me, bud. You probably don't have nice feelings at that moment. And they did not. Verse 8, and his brethren said to him, Shalt thou indeed reign over us? Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream, and told it his brethren, and said, Behold, I have dreamed a dream more, and behold, the sun and the moon, the 11 stars, made obeisance to me. And he told, this is what's funny. I would say, maybe I shouldn't tell them the next dream. They didn't like the first dream, they're definitely not going to like this dream. Let me ask you, who gave them the dream? God. And so really, what he's trying to do is convey to them, this is what the Lord has spoken to me. So he has every right to tell them, this is God's word he's given them. And so their problem is not with Joseph, their problem is with the Lord. And he told it to his father and to his brethren, and his father rebuked him and said unto him, What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth? And his brethren, watch this, envied him. But his father observed the saying. Let's drop down to verse 18. And when they saw him afar off, Joseph, his brothers are away, and Joseph goes to find out where they're at. And when they saw him being Joseph, afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. And they said one to another, Behold, this dreamer cometh. That's said in a negative way. Come now, therefore, and let us slay him, and cast him into some pit, and we will say some evil beast hath devoured him. And we shall see what will become of his dreams. And Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands, and said, Let us not kill him. And Reuben said unto them, Shed no blood, but cast him into the pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands to deliver him to his father again. And it came to pass, when Joseph was come unto his brethren, that they stripped Joseph out of his coat, his coat of many colors that was on him, and they took him and cast him to a pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it. And they sat down to eat bread, and they lifted up their eyes and looked, And behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said unto his brethren, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come, and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. And his brethren were content. Then there passed by Midianite merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit, and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. And they brought Joseph into Egypt. Now, as we talk about this series itself, and think about this idea, probably maybe the underlying word is the word bitterness. Because when you've been done unjustly, or maybe there's other issues, there's a potential for bitterness or some type of frustration to come in your life. And the problem with bitterness, and this is one of my favorite quotes, bitterness is like drinking poison and hoping the other person dies. It doesn't work that way, does it? See, bitterness destroys you. It destroys your relationships, your peace, your joy, your contentment. Now watch, and your walk with God. So it's self-destructive behavior. I'll show you a couple of verses about this. In Ephesians, in chapter 4 and verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not, now watch that phrase, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby we are sealed unto the day of redemption. Now notice the next thing he says. He says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Here's the next thing. Let all, what's the next word? Bitterness. So if he tells you not to grieve the Holy Spirit, and the next thing he's talking about bitterness, I would say bitterness grieves the Holy Spirit. So let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, watch, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Hebrews 12 says this, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God. Time out for a moment. He's not talking about losing your salvation. Okay, God's grace does not fail as far as he can't keep us saved. What we fail is to stay in that grace as far as living our life. We get away from understanding his grace and we get bitter. We forget about what he's done in our life. Now, I'll make this statement. It's a hard statement for some people, but it's a true statement. No one will ever do to you what you did to Jesus. Okay, your sins put Jesus on the cross. You say, well, you don't know what... Okay, I don't know what they did to you. I don't know why you're so bitter. But I'm telling you, I know what you did to Jesus. Your sins, if you're the only one, he would still have died for you. Your sins sent him to the cross. So looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. I'll show you one more verse here. 1 John, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. You can't claim to love God and hate people. The two don't go together. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God, love his brother also. So the biblical truth is this. Bitterness destroys us. It destroys you and it destroys others. If we harbor it, it just begins eating away at us and it destroys our relationships, our walk with God, our peace, all those things. That's the biblical truth. Bitterness destroys us. Here's the reality of life. We deal with bitterness all the time. It'd be easy for the lesson to say, if you're bitter, it's going to destroy you. Okay, we're done. Close the Bible. Let's go. But the truth is, every one of us deals with bitterness. We can't sit there and say, oh, no, Pastor White, I've never, ever been bitter towards anyone. I've never been hurt and not been able to get beyond it. We all struggle with this. This is the reality of life. We are a sinner living in a sinful world among other sinners, and you're going to be sinned against. You're going to be done in ways that are unjust, and you have to learn to deal with it. So the goal is to help us deal with what is the reality of it. Probably when you see bitterness the most, at least from my perspective, is at funerals. You see them kind of two different ways. I'll tell you about this. And this is a real funeral I went to. I forget whose funeral it was. I just remember this part of it. I remember walking in, meeting someone of the family. I didn't really know the... I'll do funerals for anyone, so I don't think I really knew the family much. I might have known one person. Maybe that's how I got connected to doing the funeral. So I talked to one person, and they introduced me to everyone. So there's like a room here. They introduced me to everyone in the room, and there was like another room. You know, you've been to funeral homes. You know, they have like a big archway, and there's some more people over there. And so I said to this person, can you introduce me to those people? And here's what he said. No. He said, this side, don't talk to that side. We're at a funeral. The person who died is related to all of these people. But this part of family doesn't talk to that part of the family. Man, could you imagine that? Letting bitterness eat at you like that. Even at a funeral, you can't go through this archway and talk to those people in times of grief. Another way you see it is this. You'll see someone laying in the casket and people who are wailing. I mean, wailing. Because there have been bitterness, things left undone, and can never be fixed now. And they know that. So bitterness is an important thing for us to deal with. And we see it in life, and if you are alert, you see it sometimes in your own life. Now, one way that bitterness comes into our lives is by being done unjustly. This injustice done to us by others. We did right by them. We showed kindness. We wanted to help them. And they purposely attacked us. The injustice could be false accusations. Turn me down just a little bit, if you will. The injustice could be false accusations made about us. Maybe the injustice is our motives were impugned. Maybe we did things and they said, well, I know why you did that. And they take our motives and put them in the dirt. And like, no, that's not why. I had good motives. Sometimes even we are attacked, our possessions, maybe someone stole something from us, or we had an opportunity that was stolen from us, or some type of physical attack upon us. And so all these injustices done to us has a tendency or the possibility to make us bitter. Now watch what I'm about to say. It has the tendency or the possibility to make us bitter, but you do not have to be bitter. You can be done wrong and not be bitter. Now, watch. It's unlikely. Because most of the time we do become bitter. It's possible. The reality is, if you observe human nature, a lot of people get bitter. What I'm telling you is no one has to be bitter. There is possibility, there is the biblical help that we do not have to respond in a bitter way because the Lord can give us this victory. Which brings us all the way now back to our text. In our text, Joseph is an example of someone who endured great injustices. Could you imagine you be bopping down trying to check on your brothers, and next thing you know they're grabbing you, ripping off your coat of many colors, throwing you in a pit, and you're like, what? And then they finally are pulling you out, and you're like, oh, good, fine. And then they're putting the money in their hand and say, yeah, here he is, and they're selling you. Like, what? And then you go down there, and you're sold by your brothers. You end up down in Egypt, and then you're lied about. You end up in prison, and then there's some other injustices done to him. But yet, through all of these events that come into Joseph's life, seemingly he always has kept his eyes on the Lord, and at the end of his life, he's not a bitter, angry person. In fact, he's a godly person being used of God. So what can we learn? What kind of lessons can we glean from this? I think there's four I gave you on your worksheet that I want to try to pull out of our text, things that can help us. So let's go back now to our text, Genesis 37. Let's pull some lessons from this. Look at verse 3. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. And he, so who's he in this account? Israel, Jacob, thank you. Glad you're on top of things here. Okay, I like interaction. Makes me make sure you're awake. I know it's early. It's 10:20 Sunday morning, okay? But you can do this. I have confidence in you. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son... Wait a minute. Maybe I got... It. Joseph. It's 10:20 Sunday morning. Be gracious towards me. I meant to say the word his. Who is his? So he, Joseph, was the son of his old age, his being Israel. And he, now, who's he there? Israel, good. And he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him, him being Joseph, more. So what I'm pointing out is, it was Jacob slash Israel who's making the coat, who's showing the favor. It's not Joseph who's saying, Dad, can you please love me more? Dad, can you give me a coat of many colors? It is Jacob the dad, also Israel, same guy. So it's Jacob the dad who's doing these things to Joseph. Which brings us to our first lesson. Number one is this. Sometimes people will treat you unjustly because of a wrong they've endured by someone else. You didn't do the wrong, but you're getting the outcome from it. You're getting the overflow from it. You may not have caused a wrong, but you're the more convenient, the more accessible target for them. You may be tied to the one or may not be tied to the one who did the wrong. In this case, Joseph's tied because, you know, they're all family here. But in some cases, you're not tied to it. Regardless, it is unjust to you because you are not to blame. But yet you are catching the blame because you're the target. You're the one there that they can or are willing to or want to make the target. It was not Joseph's fault how his father treated him. If the brothers had an issue with how Joseph was being treated, who should they went to? They should have went to the dad, right? Now, they're not going to the dad, and first part of it's the culture of it, and part of it's probably their own, because we can see they weren't very godly people from previous in that text. But they don't go to the dad. They don't go to the person who did them wrong. They go to the one they can get to, which is Joseph, the younger brother. We can't do anything about that, but man, we can sure make it rough on Joseph, and even Joseph's not the one who's guilty. He's not at fault, but he's getting it from them. And sometimes we are being treated unjust, not because people hate us personally, but there's an issue somewhere else, and now we become the target of that hatred or that anger or whatever it may be. So the right response would have been for the brothers to confront their father, but instead they confront Joseph, and they treat him unjustly. So what does this mean in a practical way? Now I want you to listen to this statement. This is a statement that's helped me. I'm hoping it's going to help you. Ready? Remember that hurting people... Now by that I mean people who hurt others. Hurting people. People who hurt others are typically hurting people. People have been hurt. Here's what I mean. When people have been hurt, they tend to hurt others. They lash out. They have been afflicted, and now they're bitter, and what they're going to do? They're going to take it out on you. And by the way, that's if you go back to Hebrews where it says, many be defiled. If you let bitterness consume you, you're going to start hurting others, and now they're going to become bitter, and what you've done is you multiplied bitterness. Many are going to be defiled. And so sometimes it's us dealing with what someone else has done to them, but we're the target because we're there. Now, why is this important? Because this will help us in dealing with them when you can't identify why they are hurting you. Well, what have I done? You've done nothing, but they're mad and you're there. You go to a restaurant and a waitress is not, I mean, okay, this is your job. Sorry, a server. Okay, so the server is waiting on your table, which we used to call them waitresses. So the waitress is serving you, and maybe she puts down the plate a little hard, or maybe, you know, she kind of spills the coffee, and she's kind of gruff, and you're thinking, wait a minute, this is your job. Why are you so? And you may be tempted to lash out and say, hey, you know what? I don't really like this service here. But if she's not treating you nice, it may have nothing to do with you. Maybe she just got news before she showed up for work. Some bad news came to her. Or maybe she had a fight with her spouse. Or maybe she's dealing with a sick kid. Or maybe her boss is I didn't want to say that word, but yes. Not a nice guy. And you have to be the target. Let me ask you. Do you think being mean to her is going to fix that problem?
No.
You know really what she needs? She needs someone to treat her nicely. Or he. It could be a he server. It could be a waiter. What I'm saying is we can't always take everything that comes our way and you get bitter and get mad. Okay, sometimes we need to use grace and kindness and mercy, realizing there might be some reason they're treating me this way. You go down the road. I'll give you a point. You know where the Foundry is downtown Elyria? some people know. It's a nice little restaurant. And great hamburgers on Mondays. It's $8. I recommend them. I like them. But anyways, I'm pulling out of the foundry, and it's a right turn only. So I'm looking to my left, and I'm telling you, it has to be, I'm thinking, in my mind, it's like a block away, but it might have been like three-quarters of a block. This car is, no, and it's downtown. It's on Broad Street. It's not like, you know, you're pulling out of here on Center Ridge where people are doing 100 miles an hour. So this car is not going very fast, I don't think, because it's Broad Street. I take a right turn, and all of a sudden I hear like a half a block behind me, honking. I'm like, who are you honking at? It can't be me. You're far behind me. And so now they speed up, as they are wont to do, because now I'm going to make a left turn when I come down to the light, and they come beside me, and they are waving at me. You think like this? Hi, Pastor Wayne! Not like that. Like the other way that you would imagine. Now, I'm thinking, what is this person's problem? My guess is this. There's something else going on in their life. So does it do me any good to shake my fist or roll down my window? Pull over! We'll fix this! That doesn't fix anything. He was bigger than me. Why would I? No. It was a lady. So, which still I might be a little scared of. She was kind of a big lady. And so, whoa. Anyways, anger in response to anger doesn't fix anything. Sometimes you need to realize maybe there's something going on in their life. Instead of just getting mad and getting even, think about maybe what they're going through. I think about police sometimes. I was a chaplain for a short period of time. They deal with a lot of stuff. You pull someone over, they're already mad at you because you pulled them over. And if there's something going on in their life, you become now, I mean, you can see it. I mean, they're like, they're mad and they're angry and they're, and you got to deal with that. Now, we have some, at that time, I'm sure they're still there, some good police in North Ridgeville who are kind and professional and use nice words. Does no good to pull them over and start yelling and screaming at them. They're already mad. And so things like that are the ways we understand. Maybe they already are angry and now they're treating us unjustly. Let me give you one more statement. We need to move on. Understand that some will treat you unjustly because they are imperfect people who are not dealing with their own pain or stress well. Yeah, but they shouldn't treat me that way. But it's an opportunity to show them grace and mercy. Let me show you a couple of verses. Proverbs 10. Hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sins. I'll show you one more verse, Romans 12. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thy enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. But be not overcome of evil. Overcome evil with good. So, when it all boils down, it's not really about you. It's about Jesus. And we need to be a testimony for Jesus, even when we're being done wrong, treated unjustly. So that's the first lesson. They're mad at Joseph. It's not Joseph's fault. But yet Joseph is getting the feedback. He's getting the overflow from their anger, their jealousy, their bitterness towards their dad. But Joseph is handling it well. You don't see Joseph yelling and screaming at them. You don't see Joseph having a bad attitude about him. He's handling it well. Big number two. Go back with me to Genesis 37. Look again back to our text. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age and made him a coat of many colors. When his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peacefully unto them. Now, how do you think they felt? He was getting the coat. They were not getting a coat. How do you think they felt? Jealous. Good. If you go down to verse number 7, for behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheep arose and also stood upright. Behold, your sheep stood round about and made obeisance to my sheep. And his brethren said unto him, shalt thou indeed reign over us, or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. Now, who gave him those words? The Lord. The Lord wasn't giving them anything. They didn't have a dream, but the Lord was giving him a dream. Again, you can see that where jealousy would come into play. So number two is this. Sometimes people will treat you unjustly because of jealousy over your achievements. You've done something, they haven't, and instead of praising you, they're trying to tear you down so that they feel better. Now, watch this. This jealousy can stem from both physical and spiritual blessings that another person receives. Joseph's brothers are upset both by the physical blessing, the coat, and the spiritual blessing, which is the dream that the Lord gave him. Now think about this statement here. Those who live carnally will often have a pie mentality instead of an abundance mentality. What do I mean by pie mentality? I don't mean that you like pie. I like pie. Everyone likes pie. I don't mean that way. Here's what I mean. When you think of a pie mentality, if you had one, let's say you have one pecan pie right here, and we're going to divvy it up, and you started slicing it, I would be thinking, man, people are eating my pecan pie, and the more they eat, there's less for me. And I don't, Brother Hofacker, you shouldn't eat so much pecan pie. It's not good for you. Put that one back. You get jealous because you think there's only so much pie to be had. Can I tell you? That's not how the Lord operates. The Lord is not, there's no pie drought with the Lord. There's an abundance mentality. The Lord has plenty for everyone. Now, when I walk with the Lord and I'm a spiritual mindset, I have an abundance mentality. Just because God is blessing you, I don't say, oh, well, that's one less blessing for me. No, God has plenty of blessings. If God gave Joseph a dream, could he not give the other brothers a dream? Of course he could. There's plenty. And in theory, I mean, there's plenty of coats for everyone. That was another issue between them and their father. But there's plenty of blessings for all of us. We don't have to be jealous one for another. Now, let me kind of tweak this just a little. Though we should never flaunt or brag over our achievements, neither should we allow the jealousies of others to keep us from striving to achieve. Now, some people do this. Some people are like, well, you know, I'm just going to kind of temper down, and if I don't want people to be jealous. Okay, don't do less for God because you're afraid of people to be jealous. Just understand that sometimes that's how you're going to be treated, but it's not about, again, it's not about you. It's about living for the Lord. Notice, Joseph didn't give up the coat because his brothers were jealous. He didn't say, okay, fine, I won't wear the coat anymore. When they threw him in the pit, he had the coat, right? Because they took the coat off of him. Well, not when he got in the pit, but when he showed up, he had the coat. So he didn't give up the coat because they were jealous. And he didn't say, he didn't give up having dreams because he had one dream and then he got another. So you don't give up in order to keep people happy, but you understand that sometimes if you're doing right and someone else may not be doing right, that they may attack you because you're doing right. And you just got to trust the Lord to give you grace through that. So that means this. Don't allow fear of others to keep you from living for God and seeking to do great things with your life. That's kind of a little twist on what we're talking about. But sometimes the bitterness is, well, you know, people got mad at me, so I'm not going to do that anymore. Okay, if it's right to do, you do. Let me just give you a couple verses here quickly. Ecclesiastes 9:10, whatsoever thy hand finds to do, do it with thy might. Another verse. Whatsoever you do heartily, do it heartily or from the heart as to the Lord and not unto men. And I think I have one more here. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run. In other words, run to win. Run on purpose. Run like you're trying to get that prize. Whether you win or not, you may not win, but run to win. Have a purpose. Live on purpose for the Jesus. So understand that some people will treat you unjustly because of this jealousy. Go back to chapter 39. Look with me at verse number 1. Sorry, go to chapter 39. Now we're going forward in the account. All right, so we've looked at our text, Genesis 37. Now we're going to draw another lesson. We're still about Joseph, but now Joseph is down in Egypt. So at the end of chapter 37, he was sold to go into Egypt. Now he's in Egypt. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord, now watch this phrase, and the Lord was with Joseph. And he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him. And he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer of his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. Let me ask you a question. Was God with Joseph? It's evident, right? Now, we know that God resisted the proud, so Joseph wasn't proud. And we also saw about grieving not the Holy Spirit, and this has led all bitterness, so bitterness seems to grieve the Holy Spirit. So I would say that Joseph was neither proud nor bitter based on the Lord being with him and blessing him. So what does this tell us? Number three is this. Do not allow the unjust treatment of others to consume you. Sometimes they're mad at you, and it's not your fault. Sometimes they're mad at you, and it's your fault in the fact that you've achieved something, and they're jealous, and they're angry, and they're bitter. But regardless of how it's coming your way, do not allow it to consume you. Though, let me give you this statement. The longer you hold on to that injustice, the more it will embitter you. You got to play hot potato, okay? If this is the bitterness, as soon as it comes, you go, whoa, no, get rid of it. I'm not holding on to that. No way. I'm not going to dwell on it. I'm not going to sit there in my chair and say, okay, and get madder and madder. You can't lay there at night and just turn and toss and say, why did they say that? Why did they do that? It's just going to consume you. You cannot hold on to it. Back in my days of working at Long John Silver's, thank you. One of the things you'll learn about 350 degree oil, when it gets on, you get it off of you as quick as you can. Because it just keeps burning. And so when we're shaking the fish off, and one of those fish was supposed to be dead, but they seem to be alive, and splat, and they belly flop, and that, okay, you get it off as fast as you can. Same thing with bitterness. You got to get away from it. You got to let go of your hurts, and you have to give them to Jesus. You say, Pastor White, that's hard. It is, but it's necessary. You know what's harder? Holding on to them and let them consume you. And eventually, you're going to have to deal with it. Eventually. Well, I don't guess you don't have to. You can just be miserable the rest of your life. But if you ever want to get right, you've got to deal with it. And the best time to deal with it is right away. As soon as that hurt comes, seek the Lord's help. Let me give you a couple of verses. Casting all your care upon Him, Him being Jesus, for He careth for you. Ephesians 4. Be angry, watch, and sin not. Now, how do you do that? Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. If you deal with everything before you go to bed, you're going to sleep better, and tomorrow is going to be a better day for you. All right? Now, here's the obvious statement. You cannot control others treating you unjustly. But you can control how you respond to the injustice. Well, I just want people to treat me right. So do I. But what happens when they don't? Because they won't. So you need to learn to deal with it. When you become bitter over the injustice, no. If you've been hurt, this statement is going to sting. It's like when your mom, you say, okay, it's going to sting, but it's good for you. Okay, so this is a good statement. It's going to sting, though. When you become bitter over the injustice, you are letting those who hurt you even more. Because not only did they hurt you when they did that, but now they're continuing to hurt you because you're just becoming more and more bitter about it. Number four. Here's a fourth statement. Well, let's go to Genesis 50. Now we're jumping way far in advance of Joseph's life. But still with the same idea of how he dealt with this injustice. Chapter 50, look with me in verse 15. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us. Why would Joseph hate them? Wonder why. Well, they're smart, because Joseph had every right to hate him. And will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. And they sent a messenger to Joseph saying, thy father did command before he died, saying... Now, my understanding is, this is kind of a made-up story they're telling them. So shall you say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. I think he wept because he thought, no, I don't hate you. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face. And they said, behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? Man, that's a great statement. Because a lot of times we try to be God in every relationship. We're going to make everything right. It's God's job, not your job to make everything right. But as for you, you thought evil against me. But God meant it into good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. So here's the final statement. Number four is this. Allow God to use the unjust treatment of others to make you a better person. Only the Lord can do this. Only the Lord can take the sword and beat it into a plowshare. That which was meant to hurt, God can use to help. But only the Lord can do that. God can use every wrong to grow and develop you in ways you have no idea. If you're a child of God and it has entered into your life, it has only entered in your life by the permission of God. I am not saying, now watch, I am not, my head is shaking no very vigorously, I am not saying that God wanted it. I'm saying God allowed it. He opened the gate. He didn't say, hey, you, come and hurt him. He didn't do that. He opened the gate. And the evil came in and hurt you. Because God knew that I can use this to grow you and develop you. See, couldn't God have done it any other way? He didn't. So maybe he couldn't have. We have to trust God. There comes a point in time you're going to have to learn to trust him. You can't just trust him when someone walks up and hands you $100. Been thinking about your brother? Here you go. Want to be a blessing? Well, God sure is good. Okay, you can't just trust him when things are going well. You got to trust him when the hurtful things come in your life. That he still loves you, he still cares about you, and he wants what's best for you. Isaiah 54:17, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. In other words, it will not do. Satan cannot do in your life what Satan wants to do in your life. He can only do what God allows him, and it's for your good. And every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage. This is a great statement. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. This is what we get because we're his children. And their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Additionally, whatever he allows, he has a purpose for, and he needs us to trust him. I said this, I got ahead of myself because I was trying to convey this thought to you. So he has a purpose, you need to trust him. I'm going to give you another statement, another verse about this, Ephesians. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. The predestination is not our salvation. The predestination is being conformed to the image of Christ. That's the purpose of him. And he works all things after the counsel of his own will. Now, some injustices, we may see the purpose. Other injustices, we may not. Either way, we have to trust that God is only doing what is best. Now, how do you do that? One way is this. You revisit Calvary. And you realize, I can trust him because I know he loves me. Now, the point of the lesson this morning isn't just get over it. The point of the message is, let's look to Jesus and find help in dealing with it. Now, I'm going to skip a couple of verses for the sake of time, and I'm going to give you a statement here. We do need to understand that regardless of whatever injustices we endure, it is possible to continue to serve God and love people. If you're a child of God, nothing's going to come in your life where you say, well, I just can't live for God anymore. Yes, you can. Well, you know, I can't love people anymore. Yes, you can. There's nothing's going to happen to keep you from serving God or to keep you from loving people. It is not possible maybe in your strength, but it is possible in the Lord's strength as we submit ourselves and cast our cares on him. Now, truly, here's your last statement, some injustices may take more effort than others. You know, someone cutting you off or someone think you cut them off and they're honking, waving at you, you can just say, yeah, whatever. Other things are not that easy to get past. So some injustices take more effort than others, but God is able to keep us from being consumed by bitterness if we diligently look to him. All right. Well, we're going to be dismissed. We've got 15 minutes for our main service.